Take your Bibles tonight. Open up with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and if you will, put a marker here tonight. As we return to this little book, in this chapter so far, we have seen the comfort. The church believes they've missed the rapture, and they are distraught, and Paul gives them comfort from the Word of God. We saw the correction. It was ministered gently as Paul deals with this church, simply expounding the word in greater detail, the order of events that had to take place, and how it was all supposed to go down. He takes them through the day of Christ, and leading up to the day of Christ, he says that that day will not come until there be first a great falling away. So there's going to be a great apostasy. We have to think that we may be very well seeing this transpiring in our day, this apostasy. The Gospel Coalition writes, "The great apostasy refers to a significant falling away from the Christian faith. This isn't a rebellion against the government by unbelievers. This is a rebellion against Christian belief and practice by previously believing and associating people. This appears to be the near consensus of most Reformed evangelical scholars. Anthony Hukama, for example, says the apostasy will occur within the ranks of the members of the visible church." Now, just because they are members of the visible church doesn't mean that they are part of the church, that they are born again. I think there's a lot of people that are hiding out in churches today that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And to be honest with you, I think there's a lot of pastors standing in pulpits today that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. A recent Barna study from the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University found that just 37% of Christian pastors in the United States have a biblical worldview. 37% of pastors is all that have a biblical worldview. The nationwide study found that just slightly more than a third, 37% of those pastors have a biblical worldview. The majority, 62%, possess a hybrid worldview known as syncretism. The study released last Thursday, showed that 41% of senior pastors, as compared to 28% of associate pastors, have a biblical worldview. Further, only 13% of teaching pastors and 12% of children's and youth pastors have a biblical worldview, and then only 4% of executive pastors hold a biblical worldview. Kind of interesting. When you look at those titles, executive pastor and this pastor and that pastor. You know, you go to the websites of big churches and they got a pastor for everything. I mean, it's the pastor of bulletins and handshaking. They've got a pastor for everything. It seems that the more that they try to order a church like it is a business, we've got our executive pastor, we have our financial pastor. Those are called CEOs, CFOs in the world. We've just rebranded them in the church, and we've made it essentially no different than big business. And we wonder why those individuals don't have a biblical worldview. It's because they've got a corporate view, and they've tried to bring that into the church. Folks, it don't work. The church is not a corporation. The church isn't a factory. The church isn't a business. The church isn't a store. The church is the church. And it's got to be treated as such. It's got to be organized as such. The Lord has established how the church ought to be organized. And the church and their top leadership had better have a biblical worldview. Because if they don't, what are you going to expect out of the church people? If 37% of those pastors have a biblical worldview, what do you think the percentage would be in their congregation of having a biblical worldview? It's going to be far less. So as we consider this tonight, we look tonight at the character. We've had the first two points. Let's look at the character of Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says of Antichrist, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Jump to verse 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And then the Bible says, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Three things are told to us in these verses about the Antichrist. First of all, he has the disposition of Satan. He has the disposition of Satan. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He sits in the temple as God, portraying himself to be God. Keep your marker here. Go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, and look with me at verses 12 through 14. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible asks the question, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. That is exactly the terminology that the Antichrist is using. Where's the Antichrist getting his terminology from? He is getting it from the one who has energized him to be this deceptive individual. The psalmist asked the question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? And then the answer is, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted of the devil, that the devil tried to give away the things that were not his? In a sense, he tried to give away the holy hill. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 8, Satan is trying to give away, and he is trying to ascend to a place that isn't his. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. For Antichrist, the things that Antichrist is trying to do, trying to ascend unto the hill of the Lord, trying to give away the things that do not belong to him, trying to do all of this through his pawn, the Antichrist, all of this is going to culminate in the midst of the tribulation period. Now, the Antichrist is going to be revealed at the beginning so that he can establish that covenant with the nation of Israel. But the real depths of who the Antichrist is going to show up in the middle point of the tribulation, the 3.5-year mark. Take your Bible and let's go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 12, verse 11. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11, we're going to compare this with a passage in Matthew. The Bible says in Daniel 12, 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days, 3.5 years. At that 3.5-year mark, the abomination of desolation takes place. Jump with me now to Matthew 24. When you're reading Matthew chapter 24, always remember that Matthew 24 is talking about the second coming. The second coming is not the rapture. And a lot of times people will read Matthew 24 like it is the precursor to the rapture. And it's like, no, it is the precursor to the second coming. Are we going to see some of the things happening? Are we getting a preview? Absolutely. But we cannot take the things that we see in Matthew 24 and directly interpret them and apply them to now. This is stuff that is to happen later. In Matthew 24, starting in verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field, return back to take his clothes, and woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Throughout history, the temple of the Lord has been desecrated. It has been blasphemed by world leaders that have come in. They've taken the vessels out that have been sanctified to the Lord's use, and they have taken them and used them in horrific debauchery kinds of ways. But nothing compares to what the Antichrist is going to do. There is an event in history, though, that is a great parallel to what the Antichrist is going to do, and it's found in a guy by the name of Antiochus IV Epiphanes. When you think about this individual showed up on the scene in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, in that 400 years of silence. Antiochus IV Epiphanes is a historical figure. You can research this guy out. The terminology behind him is interesting. First of all, Antiochus. Antiochus is simply like calling him an emperor or whatever. It was the dynasty of the Greeks. So this Greek dynasty, all their leaders were called Antiochus. He is the fourth in that line. But he gave to himself the title Epiphanes. You know what the title Epiphanes means? God manifested. Now that's quite an egotistical individual, wouldn't you say? That he comes on the scene and he demands that he be titled Antiochus IV Epiphanes. I am the manifest God. At the time of the writings of the historians in that 400-year period, they write that a lamb was sacrificed twice daily, morning and evening, on the altar of the Jewish temple. In 167 BC, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, the king of the Greek Seleucid dynasty, which then ruled Palestine, put an end to the practice. He outlawed Jewish religious rites and traditions, and the temple in Jerusalem was changed to a syncretic Greek-Jewish cult that included worship of Zeus. The Greek historian Diodorus wrote that Antiochus sacrificed a great swine at the image of Moses and at the altar of God that stood in the outward court and sprinkled them with the blood of the swine sacrifice. He commanded likewise that the books by which they were taught to hate all other nations should be sprinkled with the broth made of the swine's flesh. He put out the lamp called by them the immortal lamp, which burns continually in the temple. Lastly, he forced the high priest and the other Jews to eat swine's flesh. We know that there was the Maccabean revolt, and they went in and they cleansed the temple and all that took place there. And that is celebrated on what particular Jewish holiday? Hanukkah celebrates it. What happens during the tribulation period, and especially at the halfway point, is absolutely satanically driven. The Antichrist has the disposition of Satan. Now, it's interesting that that passage where you're at here in Matthew 24, when you're reading this, and he says that, you know, when you see these things come to pass and all this kind of stuff, and you go, well, why is he telling them when you see these things come to pass? In verse 15, the end of verse 15, whoso readeth, let him understand. Do you realize, and this is kind of awesome to think about this, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that right now there is a veil over the eyes of the Jewish people. To them, the New Testament is a forbidden part of the Bible. You don't read that. There's also certain parts of the Old Testament that you don't read. Isaiah 53, that's a no-no chapter, because it all points to the Messiah. Do you realize that 2 Corinthians tells us that that veil is going to be lifted from their eyes? The Bible tells us that during the tribulation period, that the greatest evangelists that will be on the scene are going to be Jewish. The ceiling of the 144,000, they're going to go out and they're going to evangelize. Guess what? They're going to open up a portion of this book that they have ignored, that they have despised. And all of a sudden, they're going to read it and they're going to understand. Isn't that exciting to think about that? I mean, can you imagine how that veil is going to be lifted and these words that were once by their own design and by their own fault, these words were hidden from their eyes. Not the Jewish people as a whole, Jewish people as individuals, but the Jewish nation as a whole. Jews can get saved today, and we know that. But the nation as a whole is cold and is blinded to the New Testament and to the Messiah, not believing who Jesus Christ is. But a day is going to come where they're going to want to real fast scramble to figure out what's happened. And they're going to turn to these pages, and they're going to read. And I'll tell you what, I think they're going to understand better than you and I understand, because they are watching it unfold as they're reading. Everything is unfolding. I think that is just absolutely exciting to think about. Antichrist has the disposition of Satan. He also has the discourse of a seducer. He has the discourse of a seducer. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." Lying has been one of Satan's initial ways to deceive people. His very first way is to get them to question what God has said. And the second thing is to just flat out lie. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. When Satan comes on the scene in Scripture, wouldn't you have rather Satan not come on the scene at all? Or at least wait till farther into the Scriptures? But we're not three chapters deep in the Word of God and Satan shows up. And the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" That is Satan's way today. Let's start questioning what God has said. Let's start questioning the Scripture. Let's start questioning the stories that are there in the Scripture. That can't be. Did God really mean that? Is that really what he said? And then by verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Wait a minute. I thought the Lord said, "You're going to die." And now the serpent says, "You're not going to die." Come on, Eve. Let's be practical. Let's think this out. Be reasonable, Eve. Isn't that exactly what the devil does today? Antichrist is going to be a great liar. John 8:44, the Bible says, "You are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." While we might think that a lie is one of the most repulsive things that could go on, when you stop and you look at our world today, our world gravitates to lies. Our world says they want to gravitate to truth, but our world gravitates to lies and will heap to themselves other people that will lie and say the story that they want. When you watch the news, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm not going to get into the specifics of the story. I'm not going to get into how I know this, but I'm going to tell you, there is no such thing as a news feed out there that you can trust. I really believe that at this point. Something was on Fox, and it was the most one-sided pile of lies, and it's like, you haven't told the whole story. And all it does is it stirs people up right now, and they will take a side. Oh, well, this is what's happening, blah, 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 because it is intended to polarize society. That's what the news is all about, folks. It is not the dissemination of facts. It is an attempt to polarize people. You got to get people wound up on one side or the other. You know why? That makes ratings. That draws advertisers. If you told it the way it is, who wants to hear that? I mean, that's kind of boring. That's kind of dull. That's kind of, you know. No, we got to spin it. And I don't think there's a news agency out there that could tell the truth. I really don't. Now, if that makes somebody mad tonight and you're in the news business, well, I'm sorry. But it's the way it is. I mean, it used to be kind of comical. We'd wait for an article to show up in the newspaper from a fire. And I'm sure Cheryl knows it. It was like, yep, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. Nope, that didn't happen. That's just in our own little podunk town. Folks, this is a podunk town. Compared to other places in the world, we can't even get a simple fire right. I mean, if it was going east, they got it going west. If it was this, they'll put it, it was that. And it's like, seriously? Oh, well, it's the way it is. But you know what? People gravitate to lies. And we have a world today that is gravitating to lies. Romans 1:24 says this, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Why would you want to change God's truth into a lie? Here's the whole thing. The lie caters to your flesh. The truth caters to the heart, caters to the soul. The truth is a double-edged sword, and it goes like a surgeon's scalpel. Well, I don't want that. I want something that's going to tell my flesh what my flesh wants to hear. And that's why they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Here's something else. Back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. These lies that were done in verse 9, the Bible tells us that Antichrist is going to do the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 13. As you turn to Revelation chapter 13, I am assuming and hoping everybody here tonight knows that Satan has power. I am hoping and assuming that we all know that Satan can work miracles. Go back to the book of Exodus. Remember when Moses and Aaron show up to give the messages to the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh calls for his magicians, and Aaron throws down the rod, or Moses throws down the rod, and come here, magicians, come here, throw your rods down. They turn into snakes. One snake's bad enough, a multitude of snakes, I'm out of there. It's like, seriously. The frogs, the lice, or whatever, and the magicians. Can you guys do that? Let me see you guys do that. How did they do that? Satan has power. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." An image comes to life. Let's say you're going to a museum. Statue, 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 and all of a sudden one of the statues comes to life. Would that freak you out just a little bit? And here is something that Antichrist, through the power of the devil, is going to be able to do. You know, there are things in our world today, and people will blow it off as Hollywood, parlor tricks, and all sorts of stuff. Christians, we have got to recognize the power, that Satan is alive and well and with power in this earth, and is doing all sorts of things to deceive people. How do you explain? Have you ever heard somebody, and by no means would you ever want to engage in this, have it, be around it, but have you ever heard anybody talk about the Ouija board and the little, I forget what the name of that gizmo is, that moves, and that they would watch the thing move on the board by itself? And people will say, oh, it's just, you know, it's this, that, and the other. Yeah, I'll tell you what it is. It's the devil. There is a great interest in the paranormal, with shows talking about people going into haunted buildings and seeing and hearing things and watching things move. And you say, do you think that stuff's real? Yes, I do. I don't believe Hollywood ghosts, you know, like Casper with a sheet over its head and the little eyes. And go, no, I don't believe that nonsense. But do I believe they're really seeing stuff? Yes, I do. And it's called demonic. You say, well, isn't that interesting? Not to me. Not in the least. I don't want to see that stuff. Levitation, moving things with the mind. I believe Satan uses his powers to deceive people in our world, lost people. But you know what, Christians? Satan uses his power to deceive believers or people that claim to be religious. How else do you explain, and it'll get in the news, about tears of blood flowing down the eyes of a statue? How do you explain that? I have one explanation. Satan. Look how many people get sucked into it. What about all the false teachings that pour out of some churches and denominations throughout our world today? I shared with you several weeks ago about this snake handling church and watching this guy yelling at this rattler, this probably a diamondback rattler, and he's walking around, do this, yelling at that snake and everything. The thing tagged him. Well, faith will heal me, blah, blah, blah. He died. Because not only are we not smart enough not to do that, we're also not smart enough to get him to a hospital. Because we're going to get healed, because we believe it, we got faith. And he died. And, yep, I'm sure the next service, they pulling out snakes and handling them. It's like, I don't think so. Folks, there is... this has kind of, through a variety of things, kind of is a good wake-up call in our culture today and what's going on in churches today, because I think Satan is alive and well working in churches, and he is passing it off as that which is holy and righteous. Let me share with you just a quick snippet here. There is a church in, I think it's Redding, California. It's called Bethel. I think it's just Bethel Church, but they have the Bethel music and the Bethel publishing and all that kind of stuff. I tell you what, the more that I have studied, the more that I've read, and the more that I have prepared even for this message, and you consider some other things, I don't care what comes out of Bethel. I wouldn't want their music for nothing. You say, oh, but this is a good song. That place is full of the devil. That is full of demons. You say, well, I don't think you got to worry about that. Now, wait a minute. Do you remember, and I'm probably remembering the characters wrong, I think it was Paul and Silas, but it could have been Peter and somebody else, but you remember the lady that was following him and crying, oh, they're messengers of the Lord, the plan of salvation, God, listen to them, listen to them, listen to them. She said nothing wrong. Everything she said was 100% right, and they turned around and cast a demon out of her. It made the crowd mad. She was saying all the right things. They didn't want the demon following behind them saying the right things. I don't want the demon with the music that's saying the right things. That place is weird. Let me read to you some of this. And if you can walk out here and say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with that, you're in the wrong church. We ain't charismatic enough for you. Bethel Church claims to frequently encounter unexplained phenomena. That right there is freaky. Both during their services and also in their everyday lives, such as falling gold dust out of the service. As they're getting hyped up in their worship, gold dust falls out of the ceiling. And they can't figure out where the gold dust is at. I tell you what, if that was gold dust, you know, it's going to add up if I get a bucket full. No, that was just Shekinah glory. And it basked us in gold dust. Or angel feathers. Angel feathers. Got a lot of things to deal with there. They also claim to see a glory cloud, the appearance of dust and smoke in their services. Yes, their smoke machine with their praise band. Somebody put too much juice in it. They say it's a supernatural sign of God's presence, similar to the pillar of cloud that traveled with Moses and the Israelites. Some members of Bethel, including senior pastor Benny Johnson, That's the wife. Got any problems there? Okay. Senior pastor, Mrs. Benny Johnson. They have allegedly engaged in the practice of grave sucking or grave soaking, lying on a person's grave to soak up the deceased's anointing. In an interview, Bill Johnson, the pastor, the second senior pastor with his wife, has said that neither he nor Bethel encourages the practice of grave sucking. However, in his book, The Physics of Heaven, Johnson says there are anointings, mantles, revelations, and mysteries that have lain unclaimed, literally where they were left, because the generation that walked in them never passed them on. I believe it's possible to recover realms of anointing, realms of insight, realms of God that have been unattended for decades simply by choosing to reclaim them and perpetuate them for future generations. Where is that in Scripture? And these people are putting out what a lot of churches are using today for their music. Do you not think that the theology is going to creep across into their music? Do you not think that that which has been so driven by the devil is going to come out in the music? Folks, why? The Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices, and yet the average Christian acts ignorant. Oh, that can't be. I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. Well, you can say that all you want to, but just try to figure out, how does that fit in the Bible? It don't. Folks, we have got to be discerning. We are in the last days, and I think we are seeing more frauds, more kookery than has ever been out there. And it is deceptive. It is deceptive. So, yeah, I think we got to check out the messenger as well as the message of the song. Because the messenger sometimes can give a good message, but the messenger ain't right. They're not right with the Lord. Is it any wonder that people are going to be caught up with the lies and the wonders of the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet during the tribulation period? Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Now, close with us tonight, Mark chapter 13, verse 21. Again, this is going to be happening during the tribulation period, but the preview is on the scene. In Mark's Gospel 13, verse 21, "And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things." We have been warned. We have been warned that false prophets will show signs and wonders. When somebody starts talking signs and wonders, I'll be honest with you, my flags are up, my radar is up, something's not right. I'm not suggesting for one second that God does not work signs and wonders today. He is a miraculous God. He still does great things. But when you've got so many of these people with these ministries, and there's always a slew of money involved somewhere, just have to find it. You have to find where the merchandise is at. It's there. So many of these things that go contrary to the Word of God. Christians, tonight, if you look at these things, where do you see it in Scripture? Where do you see it? Remember last week I gave the testimony of Costi Hinn, and he said it's amazing how the healings and stuff only worked at the Crusades. Let me tell you something. If a person was truly a faith healer, it would work anywhere. And you wouldn't just go to Crusades where you can draw a crowd and you can get the big bucks. I tell you, one of the first places I'd be going to, I'd be going into St. Jude's. I would be walking into a VA hospital if I had it. I wouldn't be throwing a crusade. I would want to walk into those places. Christians, beware, beware, beware. I want to show you one more passage. I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 4. This, I promise. I close with this. But I want to leave us with this. It's written to you and I that know Jesus Christ as Savior. It is not written to a lost person. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, that's how we know it's written to the believer. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. How do you try the spirits? Real simple. You've got the scriptures with you tonight. That's how you try them. Put it in the top, and what comes out the bottom, you get to keep. What gets stopped by this book, just like your colander at home, you get rid of it. You know, if you're trying to strain out the juice of your, if you were squeezing grapes or whatever, you're trying to make some juice, you keep the pulp, the junk in the middle, the stems and all that kind of stuff, get the juice. Okay, I get to keep that. The other stuff, dump it. If it doesn't pass through this book, dump it. And dump it quick. It doesn't take long to try the spirits. It's a pretty easy process. Just get into the book. Christians, I say it an awful lot. I know I do. But we have got to be grounded in God's Word. It has got to be the driving force in our life. We've got to spend time in God's Word. I write a devotional. We've got other devotionals that are out there. Nothing against a devotional. But that is not your primary source of being in God's Word. That's the hors d'oeuvre. It's not the meal. Don't fill up on the hors d'oeuvre and say, well, that's good enough. Get into the meal. This is where the meal's at. That hors d'oeuvre is just to whet your appetite and make you hungry, hungrier. Christians, will we commit ourselves to doing that? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, Satan is lying to you and telling you that you're okay the way you are, that you don't have to get worked up about any of this stuff, you don't have to worry about end time stuff, that, you know, eventually we're all going to die, eventually the world's going to just blow up, we're just going to cease to exist, we're all going to end up in heaven, everything's going to work out just fine. Not according to Scripture. And since God is the one who put this world into place, God is the one who created each and every one of us. God is the one. It's His heaven. He's not letting us just people. It's not the border. You don't come in illegally there. There's only one way in, and that's Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Lost soul tonight, let us take you aside, introduce you to the Savior. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We are so unworthy and undeserving of the least of your favors. But we thank you for them. We appreciate, Lord, your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. May we cherish the words of Scripture and what your word tells us and cling to it. Study it so that we know it. Study it so that when the false teachings of the world come around, we instantly know that this Spirit is not of the Holy Spirit of God. And we know to get away from it. Father, I just pray that tonight we might renew once again our commitment to you and to being in your word. But Lord, tonight, if there is one here without Jesus as Savior, they desperately need to be saved tonight. And we're just praying that your Spirit is convicting. We thank you that the Spirit does and is. And we just pray that tonight a lost soul might trust you as Savior. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.